Hi everyone, welcome again to EAG Church Online in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. We're so glad that you're tuning in today. You probably heard Rocky Mount in the news lately with a tornado that went through, and thank God nobody was killed and very minor injuries. And so we thank God for those blessings that come to us in unimaginable ways. And so have you ever asked God questions and felt you haven't received a good answer? I heard about a little boy who said to his father, "How many people in the world, Dad?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "How many stars in the sky?" He said, "Son, I don't know." "How many fish in the sea, Dad?" He said, "Son, I'm not really sure." And he said, "Dad, you don't mind me asking these questions, do you?" And he said, "No, son, how are you going to learn if you don't ask questions?" Now, sometimes we've been parents like that. We get questions we don't really know an answer. Or maybe you've asked Father God questions. You're not getting an answer you're looking for. I heard about another guy who fell off a cliff but managed to grab a tree limb on the way down. He held on for dear life, then yelled, "Is anybody up there?" Then he heard a thundering voice from heaven say, "I'm here. I'm the Lord. Do you believe in me?" The man said, "Yes, Lord, I believe, but I can't hang on much longer." "That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I'll save you. Just let go of the branch." There was a moment of silence, and then the man looked up and said, "Is anyone else up there?" You know, there's not a believer that I know of who hasn't questioned his or her faith at some point, whether people that I know or people we read about in the Bible. And while Christians have always struggled with doubt, it seems like in the 21st century, it seems harder to be sure of anything anymore. A few years ago, Drew Faust became president of Harvard University. In her inaugural address, she called attention to the crest of the college, which bears the one-word motto of the school, which is Veritas, which is Latin for truth. She pointed out that the motto originally affirmed the school's quest for eternal truths and undeniable realities, the things that we find in God in the Bible. Then she went on to announce a new understanding of that quest. "Truth is an aspiration," she said, "not a possession. We must commit ourselves to the uncomfortable view of doubt." When a highly regarded intellectual institution is telling us we really can't know anything for certain, I tell you, it feels like the ground beneath people's feet is giving way. There's no place to stand. It's solid. But you and I know as believers that we have a foundation that we can stand on. It's a solid rock of God's unchanging word. That's why this summer we're embarking on an epic journey through the book of Exodus. We've been saying every week that the journey of the Israelites is like so many ways like our spiritual journey. And for the last couple of weeks, the story has focused on one Israelite in particular, this guy named Moses. He was born to Hebrew parents but was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He murdered an Egyptian slave master and had to run for his life and lived as a fugitive in the place called Midian. The story shifts for a chapter or two in Midian in the desert where Moses meets his wife. He becomes a father. He's settling down, thinking he's going to live the rest of his mediocre life as a shepherd there in Midian. Then one day after 40 years, Moses encounters God in a burning bush. And God says, "I've seen the suffering of my people in Egypt. I'm going to set them free." And Moses is like, "Awesome, you have my full support." And God says, "Listen, you don't get it. I'm going to send you to do it." And that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from now will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy, eternal word today. And Lord, I know that it will go out and will accomplish everything you plan for it to accomplish. It will bring life to us, health to us, hope to us. And I just ask you, Lord, to let it grow in us and teach us the things that we need to learn today in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the way Moses responds to God is not really what you expect of a hero of the Bible, because that's who Moses, we know him to be. He's struggling with what you and I struggle with, this thing called doubt. One of the most debilitating parts of the Christian life is in doubt. Doubt can destroy faith. It can destroy trust or belief and confidence when it's left unchecked or not dealt with. And so I want to walk through these verses, and I want to talk about three different areas of doubt that Moses had and that we sometimes have, and what God says about it. So today's message is, when in doubt, pull God's word out. When you're in doubt, pull God's word out. So three areas of doubt. The first one is doubting our call. In verse 1, God has clearly told Moses that what he was calling him to do. And Moses says, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? And so you remember what happened 40 years ago when Moses tried to help his people in Egypt. He killed the Egyptian who was beating up a Hebrew guy. He thought he's a hero, but his own people rejected his attempt to rescue. I imagine Moses starting to picture in his mind how this might play out. He's go back to the people of Egypt and he says, God has sent me to free. And they say, well, where you been for 40 years? Now you're going to come back and try to do what you did before? We don't think so. So it makes sense that Moses would say, what if they don't believe me? What if they won't listen? And I think Moses was also doubting whether he really believed he was called to do this. I mean, you got to admit, what God was asking him to do was way beyond his pay grade. Certainly, as a shepherd of what he was for the last 40, he doesn't feel qualified. Maybe you felt like that. God is leaning on you to do something, to give something, to go somewhere, and you're thinking, no, that's crazy. You doubt God's calling on your own life. And God responded to Moses by giving him three special signs he could perform. And did you know the Bible, a miracle or sign is never intended just to impress people like some cool trick that, you know, like you can believe now. It's to signify or to authenticate something or someone. For example, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So seven of the miracles or signs that Jesus performed are recorded in the Gospel of John. And those seven miracles are there so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ to those that's reading his book. And just so you know, the relevance of the number seven is completeness. This is trying to show Jesus in his fullness. So the three signs here in our passage were for the purpose of proving to Moses that God was really calling him, God was really going to be with him and empower him and help him. So he tells Moses to throw down his staff, and it turned into a snake, which of course freaked Moses out. It happened in our church one time. We had a man come to do part of our VBS, Vacation Bible School, one year, and he had all these exotic animals, which of course kids, you know, love to see those things. And he pulled out this big snake, called me up there, put it around my neck, and as soon as that person pulled the snake out, we had a dear woman named Ruby who was sitting on the front row, and you never seen anybody move so fast. And she headed out the back door. Moses sees the snake. It freaks out. He runs. And God said, pick it up by the tail. Not usually good advice, but Moses did it. And the snake turned back into a stick, his staff. Most Bible commentators say the reason for the snake is that Pharaoh would often wear a headdress that looked like a coiled cobra. So this was a sign that God's authority was greater than Pharaoh's authority. And then God had Moses stick his hand inside his cloak. It came out infected with leprosy. Then he put it back in his cloak again, took it out. It was like he was healed. It's like those commercials that you see all the time for Skyrizi, you know, which is used to treat adults with moderate to severe plaque psoriasis. And then God said, if they still don't believe you, take some water from the Nile, throw it on the ground, and it'll turn into blood. Now, those are the three signs that are trying to tell Moses, listen, you've seen two of them right here. We're not by the Nile, so you can't do that. But look at these two signs. I'm with you, Moses. It's my power. But what I want to focus on is what happened right after Moses had a doubt. He said, what if they don't believe me? Listen, then God's immediate response was, what's in your hand? And since Moses was a shepherd, the thing he had in his hand was a shepherd's staff, basically a glorified stick with a hook that he would use to guide the sheep or put that hook around one and rescue it or whatever. And I think it's very significant that God started with a very ordinary thing that Moses had in his hand. A patch of dirt becomes holy ground when God's there. A shepherd's staff becomes a holy instrument when God uses it. A boat becomes a floating pulpit when Jesus is sitting there preaching the gospel. And see, maybe you have felt strongly that God has called you to do something, but you're wavering. You're having second thoughts, and God's word to you is what's in your hand. What is it that you already have that the power of God will use you and use that for a tool of righteousness? Let me suggest three things that you already have in your hand that you might not be thinking about. Number one is your position. Your position. I think about so many people, you know, in my life and in our church through the year. We had a man named Bernie Manning who was an auctioneer. And back when we were building the church, you know, we had a big yard sale, and he did his auctioneer thing to raise money for that and for missions and everything. I think about a man in our church. These guys are passed on now. Bernie is, and a guy named Bunky Regas had a siding company. He was part of our church, and he headed up the construction of this building that we're in now. You know, God put him in a position for such a time as we did that. I think about, you know, what our last treasurer, Al Bennett, that was here. And he had connections. He had a lot of Christian bookstores. And I remember in one instance, he knew somebody that would draw up the plans for our church. And we paid him the money, you know, to do the architectural drawings. And that man did the drawings and came back to us and then gave us, you know, a check for the same amount of money that we gave him. Basically, you know, he did it for free. I think about David Bowden. You know, he has his own company as well. Bowden Electric, where, you know, he's in a position to witness people that come into that place all the time. You know, when we have a need or whatever, God has used him to just do so many things around here. So what is your position? I think about, you know, is there something in your position that could be part of your calling? What about your possessions? Is there a possession that you own that seems very ordinary, but God can make a tool out of it? I think about our own Jimmy Dozier. Jimmy had some, you know, workhorses for a long time, and him and some other friends, you know, helped to develop a Cowboys for Christ. And there are many years at every fall festival and every Labor Day picnic and other events, Jimmy Dozier would bring, you know, his hay wagon out here with those two big horses and pull kids around. And he did many other events, you know, with just those horses that he enjoyed. He would have plow days in the community where they would plow fields in the old-fashioned way with horses, and it would draw a big group of people to his home and the fields by him. And it was amazing. I think about a man in our church who's passed on named Mr. Whitley. Mr. Whitley owned a business called Whitco, which was a pest control. And every once in a while, Mr. Whitley, you know, he attended our church, but he'd come by and see me and say, hey, you know, what's going on? Do you need any money for, you know, something special coming up? And, you know, he had possessions he could donate. I think about a lady, Kathy Sykes, who's passed away, but she came to our church for a long time. And then when she got sick, she couldn't come anymore. But a couple of times a year, she'd call and say, hey, Pastor Blood, what do you need? What's going on in your church? And I've mentioned things we got going on. And she would just make a large donation. I think about my own mother. You know, she's 85. She's a widow. And she's got a sewing room. And what she does most every day is she sews. She makes quilts. She just finished sewing, you know, all the repairing all the hockey jerseys for, you know, the hockey team of the high school there in town. And so she uses, you know, her skills and her possessions. When she makes these quilts, she gives them away. She's never sewing. She just gives them away. So, you know, these are people using their possessions. Don't you see that God has gifted you, is calling you to use your gift for something bigger? What about, you know, your passion? Is there a passion that you have, something you're uniquely gifted at? And God is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, what's that in your hand? I think about Margaret Nelms in our church with the passion she has to just beautify things up and decorate a little bit. She does a beautiful job. Just the other day, her daughter was here helping her, and her daughter made the comment that she said, "Mom, you know, you do things that nobody thinks about. It seems like a couple months later, things that you do that are so great come out in books. So maybe you're ahead of your time." I think about our own Ken Kinsey and James Henry and Joel Kiefer and many other guys in our church. Clarence Crispin, I don't want to leave anybody out, but they have a passion with what they can do with their hands, you know, the work of their hands that they can do, you know, to fix things and to make things. It's amazing. It's a blessing. So think about things that are already in your hand, your position, your possessions, your passion. God might be tapping you on the shoulder and say, "Listen, what's that in your hand? I can use you. Let me just say something about your calling that I know to be true." I think about King David in the Bible. He's anointed to be the future king because Saul is not doing well. Saul is really going away from God. So the next thing you know, young David is killing Goliath. He gets the hand of Saul's daughter, so he's got this calling on his life to be the future king. Next thing you know, pretty quickly, he's moving into the palace. He's moving where he's going to, you know, take his call one day. And so it seems like everything is affirmed. But then it's not a short time after that, King Saul starts throwing spears at him and begins to chase him around the countryside to kill him because he's jealous. So what happens is a lot of time God affirms our call very quickly, but then there seems to be a season where we're as far away from our call as we could be, and it's a time of testing. I think about in my own life where, you know, I was in the Air Force. I enjoyed what I did, working on fighter jets. I had daily satisfaction with the things I was able to do, but I was growing in the Lord. I felt the call of God. And I remember the youth pastor at our church left, and I was helping him. So the pastor asked me if I would step in and be the youth pastor, still in the Air Force. So it was a part-time, you know, job, but yet, you know, it's full-time because I still had all the responsibility. And I remember after one youth meeting one time, after I did get out of the service and I'm doing this, that I just started doubting, is this really what God wants me to do? I went from working on all these multi-million dollar airplanes and having all this responsibility, and now, you know, the youth are being a little bit unruly. They're not listening. They don't seem like they're excited. It was just one of those meetings, and I'm walking around our youth building that we had, and I'm there by myself. My wife and the kids have gone home. All the youth are gone home, and I'm walking around. You know, I'm not going to say I'm depressed, but I'm just doubting my call. I'm just, you know, feeling, you know, like maybe I missed it. And in the door walks this young man named Noel Christian, who I knew in the Air Force, who I'd witnessed to, who had some troubles. And he walked in and he said, "Hey, you know, Sergeant Blood," I forget exactly how he referred to me. He said, "Listen, I'm being shipped overseas. And I just wanted to come tell you that I got saved. I'm serving God. And I just wanted you to know that before I left." Now, this was like, you know, a couple years after I had last seen him. Now, friends, I'm telling you, that reaffirmed my call right there. I'm just telling you, you know, you might be called to start tithing. You're not tithing. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to start tithing. You're going to be blessed because you're doing what God says do. But then there might come a time where the car breaks down and the washing machine stops and something else happens all in the same week. And you're trying to think, okay, you know, do I need this? If you don't have money for everything, what do I do? It's a test. So sometimes we doubt our call. Secondly, sometimes we doubt our capability. In verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." It was well known that prominent Egyptian leaders were well educated, eloquent, persuasive. Moses was educated in Egypt, but he had spent the past 40 years hanging out with shepherds, talking about grass and weather and sheep. He doubts he can pull this off. He doesn't feel qualified. So God answers with a bunch of questions. He says, "Who gave human beings their mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So God is basically saying, "Listen, Moses, it's not about you. These are my people, and this mission I'm sending you on is my mission. So Moses, when you complain that you're not good enough, you know, as a speaker, you're not getting it. I'm not choosing you because you're eloquent. I'm not choosing you because you're perfect and qualified. In fact, I'm going to use you in your imperfection and in your weakness so that when this happens, nobody's going to say Moses is going to be great. They're going to say, how great is our God? Paul the Apostle had a similar struggle. He called it his thorn in the flesh. Nobody knows what it was. I'm glad they don't say that so that we can, you know, put our situations in there. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says he pleaded with God to take it away, but God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Think about that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Have you ever found yourself fixated on your weaknesses and pleading with God, take it away? And Paul says, maybe, just maybe, you need to stop thinking that God can only use us if you're strong or gifted or perfect, and realize he wants to use you just exactly like you are. Maybe we need to pray less that God remove our thorns and pray more that God will call our number and put us in the game as imperfect and unqualified as we may be. Lee Iacocca was an American automobile executive best known for the development of Ford Mustang. He died in 2019 at the age of 94, but he once commented to a business associate, listen to this, the trouble with you is that in college they taught you not to take any action until you had all the facts. You've got 95% of them, but you're going to take another 6 months to get the last 5%, and by the time you do, they'll be out of date. At some point, you've got to take that leap of faith. Now, that's not necessarily scripture, but that's a good advice for us. And the point is, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to be everything to step out in faith and do the something that God is calling you to do. God says to Moses, who made your mouth? And he says in verse 12, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Literally in the Hebrew, it means I will be your mouth. Probably a lot of us need God to be with our mouth so that we stay out of trouble sometimes. Amen. Now, if you're feeling inadequate and doubting your ability, maybe you've made it way too much about you and you forget that God says, I'm going with you. I'm going to be with you. So sometimes we doubt our call. Sometimes we doubt our capability. And sometimes we doubt our commitment. When you get to verse 13, Moses out excuses. Every objection he's had, God has answered it. And Moses can't seem to think of any other objection. So here's what he says in verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Isn't that pathetic? It's like that old song from the 60s. Please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go. Why not? Because I don't want to. His life was comfortable. He's old. He's tired. He knew his people were suffering back in Egypt. But the job that he's being called, too big for him, he thinks. And he would prefer that God just ask somebody else. And look at verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I mean, God has answered all of his questions. God has assured him. God has given him, you know, miracles and signs that it's going to be okay. And then God is just ticked off. Reminds me of the parable of Jesus told about the talents in Matthew 25. Let me read just a little bit of it. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. He's mocking him a little bit. So you ought to have at least deposited my money with the bankers, and on my coming I would have received back interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then verse 30 there, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord is ticked off at this person who bears. Why? Because he doesn't do anything with it. Now, a talent in Jesus' example here was a sum of money, a large sum of money, by the way. One talent was plenty of money. You know, we think of talent as our abilities or whatever. We can substitute that in there. Why do you think God didn't get mad with Moses' other objections? But now he's upset. Well, I think the other objections were legitimate. Moses really need clarification. But this time it's a matter of his heart. His heart's not in it. He doesn't want to go. He's saying, I'm going to be my own Lord. I'm going to be my own man. God, you know, that's fine that you want to do that, but I'm going to do what I want to do. This is important, friends. Last week we talked about why God is represented by fire. Because fire is beautiful, it's warm, and it's inviting, but it's powerful, and it can be dangerous, and it can be scary, and so is God. And when God calls you to do something, it's not a suggestion like, hey, you might want to think about this. We are being called by Almighty God to step up and step out and get in the game, so to speak. God is trusting us to do something for him. And if God has called you to do something or give something or go somewhere and your response has been, I don't think so, let me just say, God still loves you, but you have chosen to live outside of God's will at that moment. I'm not saying you're not saved anymore. I'm not saying any of that. But just think, a few chapters from now, we're going to see that Moses does, in fact, lead the Israelites out of Egypt. But when they get to the promised land, they're afraid to go in there because there are giants living there, even though God says, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to defeat them. And guess what happens? Those people have to wander in the desert for 40 years until they all die but Caleb and Joshua. And they missed out on God's blessing because they were afraid to do what God said they could do. So the Lord's anger burned against Moses, but he also extended one more thing to help Moses. Look at the rest of verse 14, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. He'll be glad to see you. So the response of God is this third question, what about your brother? Think about it. Could it be that you've resisted God's call because you think if you answer God's call, you're going to be all alone? This lonely life, it's going to be you and God against the world, and you wonder how that's going to look. And maybe God's word to you is, what about your brother? What about your sister? I'm talking to your Christian brothers and sisters, because see, what I know is that when you take a step of faith, you will not be alone. You're opening yourself up to the brotherhood and the sisterhood of others who are following God just like you are. Let me wrap this up in kind of a longer conclusion than normal and just focus on this whole area of doubts. If you seriously contemplate your faith and what it means to follow Christ, the chances are you're going to come down with some questions, some issues, some uncertainties, some doubts. Maybe you doubt that God has really forgiven you. Or you wonder whether the Bible is really God's inerrant word. Or you question why God lets people suffer. You've been praying for help with a struggle in your life, and it seems like heaven is silent. You're wondering if God really cares. You may think doubt is the opposite of faith, but it isn't. The opposite of faith is fear and unbelief. You can have a strong faith and still have doubts. You can be heaven-bound and have uncertainty over theological issues. You can be a full-fledged Christian without having to feel like every single question of life is absolutely answered. Some people think that doubt is unforgivable, but it isn't. God doesn't condemn us when we question him. Hear me now. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have an account where John the Baptist is in prison. He's having doubts about Jesus. Verse 19 says, and summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one or should we look for someone else? Think about that. This is the person who once pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the person who baptized Jesus and saw the heavens open and God proclaimed, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John the Baptist is the person who once said, I've seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And now he's having doubts because he's in prison. He's not sure if Jesus really is the Messiah. How does Jesus react? Does he criticize him or shame him? Well, look at his response in verse 22. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, instead of discrediting John, Jesus says to tell him about all the evidence that you have seen that confirms Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And how does Jesus feel about John? When he has doubts, does he think less of him? Well, verse 28, Jesus says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Think about that. Jesus gave John the highest compliment at the same time that John was having some doubts. That's why I want you to remember, when in doubt, pull God's word out. God would rather have you be honest with him about your doubts than have a phony faith. than kind of just play along and just, well, whatever. Using a medical analogy, it's like getting an immunization. To help your body fight off a future disease, doctors inject a small amount of that very same disease, and your body builds up antibodies that will battle that disease if it ever threatens you. And then your body will be stronger for the experience. And when we're infected with doubts, and we seek answers and deal constructively with the doubt, replace those doubts with the assurance of God's word, we become stronger in our faith because it's been confirmed. And that gives us new confidence in dealing with doubt in the future. See, Jesus doesn't toss you out if you doubt. You can doubt and follow Jesus at the same time. You don't have to understand everything to believe something. But Jesus also knows that your doubts can take you out. You don't deal with your doubts. Your faith will get weak. You might wander from the faith. In Matthew 14, when Jesus is walking on the water, Peter figures he can do the same thing too. And he says, Lord, call me out. Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind, this is Peter, he was afraid, beginning to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. That's a great prayer, by the way. Verse 31 goes on to say, immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. You have little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Now keep this picture in your mind because this is a great image for anyone who's ever had a doubt about their faith. When Peter had doubts, Jesus reached out and said, why did you doubt? Peter doubted when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he thought, you know, this might not work out. When we look at all that God calls us to do and all that we're supposed to be in Christ, and at the same time we get our eyes off of Jesus and we look at what's happening in our situation, we might also think, I'm not sure this is going to work out. Jesus is still dealing with belief and doubt in the disciples when he's given them a private lesson in Matthew 21. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the big fig tree, this is part of the story before this, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. See, what God originates, God will orchestrate if you don't doubt. The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan is a classic allegory about the Christian life, depicting the journey of Christian, this is what his name, from the cross where the burden of sin is lifted all the way to the celestial city, which is heaven, and depicts along the ways all the difficulties and obstacles that the Christian encounters. So he goes to vanity fear, and it talks about the battle of worldliness. He goes through the slough of despond and talks about depression and despondency that sometimes comes to Christians. Then Christian and his companion, hopeful, are spending the night unaware of the fact that they are sleeping on the property of Giant Despair and his wife, Distrust. Giant Despair finds them on his property, arrests them, and carries them into a dank, nasty, stinking dungeon and Doubting Castle. He first begins to scold them like they're dogs, and he beats them with heavy clubs, and he tells them that they will never get out of Doubting Castle. But one night, at midnight, Christian goes, what a fool I have been to stay in this stinking castle when I have in my pocket a key that will unlock every door in Doubting Castle. And you know what that key was? It was promise. So when in doubt, pull God's word out. Get a hold of the promises of God, and when you do, it unlocks the door of doubt. Whatever that doubt might be, I can promise you God has a word that will encourage you, that will help you get past that doubt. The Holy Spirit will just make it real to you. One last thought. We've been talking about God's call to serve, but there's a prior call that has to happen before we're really ready to serve. And it's a call to enter a relationship with Jesus. It's a call to salvation. It's a call to repentance. That call is initiated by God. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. It's our nature to look for reasons. It's God's nature to offer relationships. We think the answer to our doubts is an explanation. God says the answer to your doubts is me. It's God's value to teach us how to trust him during our seasons of doubts and give us explanations. See, we want an explanation. We want to connect the dots. We're like Thomas in the New Testament. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hands and the nail prints of his hands in his side. That didn't make him any less spiritual. It doesn't make you less of a Christian. In fact, seasons of doubt can lead to the greatest spiritual growth that we can have in our life. But listen to this. Listen, friends. God calls us to be before he calls us to do. He calls us to be children of God. He calls us to know who we are in Christ. He calls us to be sure of that firm foundation that we stand on. We're a child of God. We're joint heir with Jesus Christ. And he calls us to really know that before we can really accept the call to go do anything. Because anything that we'll ever do for God, you know, we're going to do in his power and in his strength. Just remember that after the resurrection, these doubters became the shouters of everything that they had seen and heard about Jesus. These doubters became so emboldened that they turned the world upside down. So here's the most important question I can ask you today. Is God calling you to himself? Maybe you're responding like Moses. I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified. And God answers, I know you're not good enough. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And you say, I'm not qualified. And God says, I know you're not qualified. That's why I sent the Holy Spirit to empower you and fill you and enable you to be my witnesses. Friends, when you doubt, pull God's word out. Get back to what God's called you to do. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that we have this example that speaks to us fresh and new and what we need to hear today, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you are calling people all the time. We know the world situation looks tough. We believe as Christians that you're coming soon. But Lord, you don't even know exactly when you're going to be sent. And so until then, you're still the head of the church. You're still calling us into action, calling us to fulfill your call in our life, calling us into ministry, calling us to live this Christian life with passion. So Father, help us all to follow your voice and go where you lead us to go. In Christ's name, amen. God bless.